Whether Wayne Kearney's Vesper service here tonight is going to be Wisdom's House. Brother Wayne.
Thank you, Brother Fred. Good evening, brethren. Sorry I missed you at mealtime. I just went up to have a little nap, and I guess I was far more tired than I thought because I woke up, it was 6:30. Anyways, you didn't have to come looking for me for this, so Lord overruled. As was mentioned, and our golden text is from, I'm sure the friends are familiar, Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And the pastor does give us some references in the reprints, and we will be looking at those, relating those to the words of Peter, and how we applied this to the building of the house that we need to do, and the things that we need to develop so that we may, as he says, have a more abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. There will be a few hymns along the way. I wish there were more. Several of us have looked and really didn't find any appropriate for certain areas, but we do have a few. And I do appreciate the help that Brother Morris and Sister Lucy will be giving us. The bulk of this will be actually from reprint 4808. And they will be doing various readings from that reprint to help with our subject. Some very appropriate thoughts that the pastor brought forward on these things. Just as a small side note, Sister Lucy was a little concerned about being up here so much, as a sister and the friends might be worried about that. And I said, I don't think they would be, because essentially she is just reading from a reprint. She is just reading the words of Brother Russell. It's not that she is here to teach or, as the scriptures say, to usurp authority over anyone. So I think we can all rest easy in that she is just simply putting forth the words of the pastor. And we do appreciate her efforts in that regard. Scriptures, as we know, put a premium on wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It begins with this. We also know in other scriptures that it says, the fool, those who lack true wisdom, who lack true understanding, has said in his heart that there is no God. So true wisdom begins with an appreciation or reverence for God, for the Heavenly Father. Again, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. And now a phrase that we are also very familiar with, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee, which ties in very well with Peter's words, as we will come to see. But we must be sure that in this, that we are dealing with the right wisdom. Is it the wisdom of men or the wisdom of God? And we know that there is a certain amount of wisdom in much of this world, but that is not the type that we are looking for here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul touches on this quite directly for our subject. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, not with great oratory, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, its wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Simply presenting the truth. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And James, to cap it off, James in chapter 3, 17 and 18 tells us that this wisdom that we seek is from above, and it is first pure. It is a pure and holy intention. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, that which we all seek to be fruitful in Christ, fruitful in righteousness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. And as we saw, that this was very tied in, this wisdom, with understanding. The word used is intelligence, discretion, reason, a true appreciation of the subject at hand. It is an appreciation of the logic, the philosophy, and the means by which something exists and how it works. It is also a respect for the very nature of its existence. It is also a knowledge of the way to work with something, as well as the benefits of using it with discretion and the loss and consequences that may come from ignoring or misusing it. It is the acceptance and respect for something based upon its own merits and nature. So now we will return to reprint 4808, and like I said, this will be dispersed throughout the next hour, and many of the thoughts of the pastor on this particular subject.
Spiritual growth, taken from reprint 4808. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 1:10. There is a philosophy in the growth and development of Christian character, just as truly as in the growth and development of vegetation. And the more thoroughly we acquaint ourselves with the nature, natural processes and conditions of development and growth in either case, the better we shall understand how to cultivate and to secure the desirable end, maturity and luxuriant fruitfulness. The farmer who puts into practice only what he has learned by accident in a haphazard way, and who is goaded to effort only by sheer necessity, must not expect the fruitful fields, the abundant harvest, and the well-earned appropriation of the enterprising, thrifty farmer who has made a study of the business and has brought knowledge, careful gleaned, together with enterprise and energy, to his assistance in the work. Take, for example, a fruit tree. If one, knowing nothing about the necessity for cultivation, simply plants the tree and lets it alone, its strength, instead of producing fruit, will generally go toward making wood and leaves. Worms and decay may attack its roots, insects may sting and blight its scanty fruitage. And if it continues to stand, it will be only a useless, fruitless cumber of the ground, an advertisement of the Father's negligence, and worthy only of having the axe laid to its root. Had it been pruned and trimmed and kept free from insects, etc., under the blessing of God's air and rain and sunshine, it would have been a fruitful, credible tree. For the laws of nature are true and faithful in all their operations. And nonetheless rigid are the operations of moral law in the growth and development of moral character. Under proper conditions and with proper diligent cultivation, the character will grow and develop according to fixed laws and will become beautiful and fruitful in blessing to self and others, or, lacking the necessary cultivation, even under favorable natural conditions, it will be deformed, worthless, and fruitless. When we present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable through the merit of our Redeemer, we there received the spirit of adoption to the spirit plane as spiritual sons of God. And from that time, the faculties and dispositions of our mortal bodies were reckoned as our new being, now under the direction and control of the Spirit of God. The faithfulness with which we cultivate this reckoned new nature by persistently weeding out old habits of thought and action, supplementing them with new virtues and training them to activity in the divine service, is to prove our worthiness or unworthiness of the actual new nature to be received at the resurrection, to which perfect spirit condition our present reckoned condition stands related as embryotic for the character and disposition of the embryo, new creature, will be the disposition of the perfected new creature when born in the resurrection. The Apostle affirms, Romans 8:11, that if we really have the Spirit of God in us, unless we quench it or put it away from us, it will quicken our mortal bodies, make them alive toward God, active in growing into His likeness, and fruitful in Christian graces and activities. Again, he adds, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:9 and 14. It is our business, therefore, to grow, to cultivate in ourselves these dispositions which are worthy of us as spiritual sons of God, called to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The development of Christian character is a gradual daily life work. The Apostle Peter tells us how to proceed in the matter of cultivating Christian character, intimating that we cannot do it all in a day, nor in a few days, but that it must be a gradual, daily life work, a process of addition, adding virtue to virtue, grace to grace, day by day and hour by hour. He says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, fortitude, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, love. Then he adds, if ye
do these things, ye shall never fall. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7 and 10. This is a very strong assurance that if we do these things, we are sure to stand approved of God. We do well, therefore, to consider them with special care. Here are eight elements which must go towards making up the Christian character, the one to be added to the other and assimilated by the spiritual germ of the new nature until the embryo new creature is formed, and then it must continue to grow and develop. Look at them again. They are 1. Faith. 2. Virtue. 3. Knowledge. 4. Temperance. 5. Patience. 6. Godliness. 7. Brotherly kindness. 8. Charity. Love.
So we see these things as brought forth to us, the Apostle Peter tying in with wisdom building her house. And as we have for the theme for the convention, so very, very important to maintain the faith, to keep that. And, of course, the Scriptures do put a great premium on that. So we are told in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yes, the God of the Bible rewards those who seek Him with honest and open minds and hearts, and His rewards are many. They are life itself. Well, what faith is required? Is it enough to just believe, regardless of the logic, source, or object of that belief? As we are told in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith, the faith we are speaking of here, comes by hearing. By hearing, by instruction and understanding. And this instruction and understanding comes by the Word of God. The faith that is required is that which comes through the instruction of the Scriptures. It is logical, it is provable, and it is consistent with itself. All the things we would expect of the truth. When properly investigated and received, they give us an assurance of God's character, His plans, and His purposes. We then live lives of true hope and conviction. As we find in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the reality that it becomes to us, the foundation of all our hopes, ambitions, and beliefs. Without it, we build on sand. It is only by faith that we can overcome the things of this world, as we find in 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We'd like now to have hymn 197, Victorious Faith. Remain seated for all verses. So through the words of the pastor, wisdom would have us do a little self-examination, and each one to ask ourselves,
have I the faith to which the apostle here refers? Not faith in everything or every person, but faith in God, in his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and in all his rich promises built upon that sure foundation. Do I trust him implicitly? Is thus saith the Lord, the end of all controversy, the solution of all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity.
So we see then that we must have this proper foundation, wisdom in building our house. It be the same with us. If we do not build a decent foundation upon which to erect the structure, we know much grief will follow. But if we build upon this faith and hold to it, then we will, of course, build a wonderful structure, one that we can rejoice in and enjoy for a long time. 8 things were mentioned, 1 the foundation, but there are the 7 pillars that wisdom would build, the 7 basic characteristics of a true Christian, as Peter has pointed out to us. We must add one to the other, all of them supporting each other, integrating with each other to build this structure. And the first pillar that is mentioned is virtue. Strong's Concordance gives the definition of virtue as manliness, valor, excellence. Thayer says it is moral excellence. It is the basis of good character. Philippians 4 and verse 8 relates it to many of the moral, upright, and honest character traits that are expected and admired in all men and women of good character. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, these things, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So virtue is placed as the first pillar. It is fundamentally an appreciation of right and wrong, along with the desire and constant effort to always do the right and avoid the wrong. It is one of the prime traits of our Lord, for which he was highly regarded and rewarded. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Why? Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And in line with this, we would like to sing hymn 130, Earnest Watchfulness.
I know more, no more I would rest.
once again, wisdom would ask us, through the words of the pastor, for a little self-examination on this topic.
Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life? This to the child of God, consecrated to be a living sacrifice, implies much more than merely abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully, that is, true to his covenant, which to willfully violate would be equivalent to swearing falsely. It is fortitude, strength of character in righteousness. It implies the cultivation of the strictest integrity in our dealings, both with God and with our fellow men, scrupulous honesty, justice, and truth being the only standards. The psalmist clearly defines it thus saying, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, who will not violate a contract found to be unfavorable to himself. He that putteth not out his money to usury, taking unjust advantage of the necessities of others, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Psalm 15. Such a one is a virtuous man, a man of fortified or strong character. How we need to invoke divine assistance here, and how critically to judge ourselves.
So that's our first pillar of virtue, moral excellence. The second pillar, the apostle says, we need to now build and to add to our faith and to this virtue is knowledge. Thayer defines this as intelligence and understanding. After virtue, it is proper to exercise ourselves to have as deep an understanding as possible of the things of God and the things of life. Most important are the things that are designed of God for our highest welfare. The Apostle Paul gives us a key to the highest knowledge to which we can attain, as he tells us in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Yes, the highest knowledge to which we can attain is wrapped up in the will of God in Christ. It should be above all other considerations. And again, to the words of the pastor, wisdom would ask us to examine ourselves.
Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more thorough and complete knowledge of God, of the plan revealed in his word, and of the special features now in operation, that I may cooperate with him in its execution? And of his will concerning me in the particular relationships and conditions in which I now stand, irrespective of my own will and disposition in any matter. Am I striving to gain this knowledge of God and of his righteous will concerning us as revealed through his word by the Holy Spirit? Neglect of this divinely appointed means of knowledge is equivalent to setting up our own imperfect standard of righteousness and ignoring the divine standard. It is therefore important that we give all diligence to the study of the divine oracle, that we may be fortified in faith and works accordingly.
Two down, five to go. So So to add to this now, virtue and knowledge. It says now we need temperance, self-control, continence. There it says control of the passions. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Down through history, we have seen many examples of those who have wielded earthly power, conquered others, enslaved nations, and controlled the lives of millions. This takes much strength, much discipline. Yet, when faced with things that arouse their passions or their weaknesses, they were found to be as weak, if not weaker, than those whom they so easily subdued with strength of arms. Few things are so admired and recognized as a sign of good, even great character, than when we see true self-control and the dignity that comes with it. Even though we may have virtue and knowledge, few things will serve us well in life as temperance, whether in joy or adversity. Wisdom again would have us do a little self-examination.
Am I temperate, moderate, exercising self-control in all things, in eating, in drinking, in home arrangements, in conduct, in thoughts, in words, in deeds? Do I realize that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city, is the counsel of the wise man. And many a victorious general has yet to learn to conquer and to control himself. Self-control has to do with all our sentiments, thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. Self-control, accompanied by faith, fortitude, knowledge from on high, implies increased zeal and activity in divine things and increased moderation in earthly things. In judgment, in conduct, in the regulation of temporal affairs, etc., let your moderation, that is, temperance and self-control, be known unto all men. Let them see by our thoughtful, not rash and hasty, but careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession.
I'm sure all of us with these things as we go along can look to examples of our Lord, of very good examples. Three down, four to go. Brings us to our fourth pillar, patience. This particular type of patience is cheerful, even hopeful endurance. Constancy. Thayer would say steadfastness. The patience spoken of here is not just biding one's time until something happens. This is patience that still holds its course regardless of the adversity it must face. It is even willing to do so cheerfully, hoping unto the end for the desired result. Virtue, knowledge, and temperance all give great advantage, but patient endurance sees us through the long haul. James, in chapter 1, verses 2-8, explains the merit of this pillar in wisdom's house. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the seas driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We would like now to turn to hymn 312A, Let Me Walk With Thee. Again, through the words of the pastor, patience would have us do a little self-examination.
Am I patient under trial and discipline, keeping my feelings always under the control of enlightened reason, letting patience have its perfect work in cultivating the character, however severely the plow and the harrow may break up the subsoil of the heart, meekly submitting to the discipline in every case? And am I submitting cheerfully under the mighty hand of God in His work of preparing me for a place in His kingdom soon to be established? The Greek word from which patience is here translated means cheerful endurance.
We come now to the fifth pillar, godliness. Piety, reverence, respect. Yes, for all the benefit of the pillars we have so far erected, there is still more. Paul, in giving advice to his beloved Timothy, shows him the true purpose of this pillar in the house of wisdom. We read in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 9. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, piety, reverence, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Piety, reverence, respect, not just to the great and mighty, but to all, at least for their station, if not for their character. It is a rare thing in the world, and getting rarer, to find those who have and show respect for others to the degree that they would desire for themselves. And again, wisdom would have us do a little self-examination.
Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? If a parent or in any position of authority, am I using that authority as God uses His, not for selfish purposes, to make a boast of it or in any way to oppress or trample upon the God-given individual rights of those under such authority, but for the blessing and advantage of those under it, even to the extent of self-denial, with patience, dignity, and grace, and not with boastful imperiousness, which is the attitude of tyrants. If a son or one under authority to any extent, do I consider the example of loving obedience furnished us in the example of our dear Lord? His delight was to do the Father's will at any cost to himself. As a man under the kingdoms, authorities of this world, and as a youth under the authority of earthly parents, he was loyal and faithful. Yet all of this earthly authority was exercised by his personal inferiors, even though they were his legal superiors. How beautifully we shall be able to grace and fill whatever station we occupy in life if we carefully study and copy godliness, that is, God-likeness, whether we be princes or peasants, masters or servants.
Pillar number 6, brotherly kindness. Fraternal affection, brotherly love. It seems to this point that all the pillars are either for our own advantage or to be exercised towards others regardless of any personal ties. But here we are developing our character along lines that are deeply personal, that will lead to tender ties of heart and mind. This is beyond the natural inclinations that we may feel one to another. It is directed towards those who are of the same precious faith as we are and are themselves seeking to build their own house of wisdom. Those who are our brethren in Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 10, we are exhorted, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Poems of Dawn, page 139, if we only understood. Could we draw aside the curtains that surround each other's lives, see the naked heart and spirit, know what spur the action gives, often we would find it better, purer than we judge we would love each other better, if we only understood. Could we judge all deeds by motives, see the good and bad within, often we would love the sinner, all the while we loathe the sin. Could we know the powers working to overthrow integrity, we would judge each other's errors with more patient charity. If we knew the cares and trials, knew the efforts all in vain, and the bitter disappointments. Now for a little self-examination on this pillar.
Does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Does it cause me to make due allowance for the inherited weaknesses and circumstantial misfortune of others? Does brotherly kindness deal patiently and helpfully so far as wisdom, with a view to the correction of those faults may dictate, and even at the expense of self-interest, if necessary and prudent? If, as I look myself squarely in the face, I recognize deformity of character, do I thankfully accept a brother's proffered aid and meekly bear reproof, determining that by the grace of God I will overcome such dispositions and prove myself a help rather than a hindrance to others, if it should even cost my life to do it, and that I will no longer foster my old dispositions, but will plunge into activity in the service of God with those who should have my cooperation in service instead of being a burden to them.
And now we come to the last pillar, charity. From Strong's, it's affection or benevolence in a social or moral sense. Thayer has it as affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Affection, but not the same as the brotherly love that we just saw. This is a principled love, the kind that has compassion for all, for the weak, even evildoers. This is a love that is the very nature of God. It is the sum of all graces. Its one desire is to seek the blessing of all so far as true righteousness will allow, with no thought of personal gain, even at personal loss. And again, some self-examination.
Have I charity, that is, love unfeigned, for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as for the good and the beautiful? A love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise and helpful activity for saint and for sinner. A love which pities, helps, comforts, cheers, and blesses all within its reach. Which longs for the grand opportunities and power and glory of the incoming age, chiefly for its privileges of scattering universal blessing. And which, in harmony with that sentiment, utilizes every present opportunity wisely and in harmony with the divine plan for the accomplishment of the same end, thus manifesting and cultivating the disposition which must be found in every member of that glorious company which will constitute the King's cabinet in the incoming age. If this disposition is not begun, cultivated, and developed here, we shall not be considered worthy of that office there.
Conclusion. Let us give all diligence in these matters. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, if you diligently cultivate this disposition, ye shall never fall. Being justified fully by faith in the sacrifice of Christ for your redemption and sanctification, setting apart from the world and devotion to the service of God by the truth, your final selection to that position of glory, honor, and immortality to which you are called shall be sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, again, says our beloved brother Peter, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Yea, I think it meet so long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. This Peter did, and the church to this day may profit by his brotherly counsel. While the Apostle Peter, addressing the consecrated, thus clearly and explicitly points out the way in which we make our calling and election sure to the chief favor of God, the Apostle Paul, addressing the same class, shows that willful and continual neglect to develop and cultivate the Christian character involves the loss not only of the chief favor of the high calling, but eventually of all favor. He wrote, if ye who have solemnly covenanted to sacrifice your very life in the service of God for the eradication of evil live after the flesh with selfish effort merely to gratify self, ye shall die. Romans 8:13. God has no use or place for willful covenant breakers and covenant despisers. After they have been brought to a knowledge of the truth of His will and have covenanted to do it faithfully. With all our striving and watchfulness, however, we shall not be able in our present condition to reach our ideal. Perfection is something which we only be approximated in the present life. But the measure of our effort to attain it will prove the measure of our faithfulness and earnest desire to do so. And that effort will not be unfruitful. If no fruit appears, we may be sure that little or no effort is made at the cultivation, pruning, etc. The fruit will appear not only in the development of the Christian graces of character, but also in increasing activities. We must not wait for our immortal bodies, promised us in our resurrection, before our activity in God's service begins. If we possess the spirit, the will, the disposition of the new nature, our mortal bodies will be active in the service of God's truth now. Our feet will be swift to run His errands, our hands prompt to do His bidding, our tongues ready to bear testimony to the truth, our minds active in devising ways and means to do so more and more abundantly and effectively. Thus, we shall be living epistles, known and read of all about us, an honor to Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Thank you, Brother Morris and Sister Lucy and Brother David for accompaniment. So to wrap this up then, may God continue to bless all those who seek to build these houses of wisdom. But let us not forget that as we each individually seek to build our own houses of wisdom in which we will dwell for eternity, that together we will be a larger house, one in which God will dwell along with us. This is one of the ultimate purposes of God's plan in Christ, as we find in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. May the Lord add His blessing.
We thank Brother Wayne and the other brethren for contributing to this better understanding of wisdom and the house of wisdom and faith and the seven parts of that building, so to help us to make our calling and election sure. So Brother Wayne chose for closing hymn 74, and Brother Wayne will close with a closing prayer, and then we'll have a few announcements, and we'll have songs of the night read by Brother Joe Chirac. So hymn number 74.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we again approach to offer Thee thanks for this time we have had together to look into these things, the advice that You do give us to help us to build and to grow this house of wisdom, that You would continue to guide us and keep us in the faith, Heavenly Father, and to build these seven beautiful pillars of strength, of wisdom, and that we may be found worthy of being made fit for the inheritance, dear Lord God, and that in due time this abundant entrance will be open to each and every one of us unto Thy glory through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen.